I want to encourage you to take your notes out now. They're in your bulletin in the center of the bulletin. And also, please take your, also in the rack in front of you, you'll notice that there is a card, a keeping in touch card. And please fill that out. We're doing this differently now. We're not tearing that section off of the bulletin. And so we want you to fill out the prayer card and let us know how we can join you praying for the things that are your concerns. And then you can hand that in at the end of the service along with your offering. But please let us know that you're here. And if you're here every single Sunday, fill out one of the cards. And again, share with us how we can pray with you. And if you don't want us to include your prayer concerns in our prayer bulletin, the prayer journal, for everyone to read, just check that box off, and the elders and the pastors will lift you up in your concerns in prayer. Now, you've got your notes out. Would you please open your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And I'm going to read this text right now. Mark chapter 5. I'll be reading the first 20 verses of this text. And now remember, Jesus just came, the setting is, Jesus just came off the lake, the Sea of Galilee. He'd crossed from Capernaum. It's about a 6-mile crossing from Capernaum to the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. About 6 miles. But in that 6 miles was life-changing. A horrible storm that caused people who were seasoned sailors, to so desperately fear that their lives were lost, and that they actually accused Jesus and said to him, "Lord, don't you care? Don't you care? Does anybody care that we're going to drown?" And Jesus stood up in the boat and calmed, stopped the wind and the waves. Now the one who has power over nature, now we pick him up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, on the eastern side, in a land that is probably somewhat Jewish, but for the most part Gentile. Follow along as I read. They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil, unclean spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been chained hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out, or he would howl and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you won't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, or Jesus had been saying to him, "Come out of this man, you evil, unclean spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again to send them out of the legion, these demons, out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. The demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the evil spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank to the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. They were afraid. Those who had seen him told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and they told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And all the people were amazed. Folks, the message today, if you were to sum it up in just a few words, just a very few words, is that Jesus can deliver anyone from anything. Please hear this again. Jesus can deliver anyone from anything. And the question is, do you believe it? To personalize this message, Jesus can deliver me from anything. Jesus can deliver you from anything. Sometimes our lives can feel absolutely, absolutely impossible. But God is at work. He is at work when it seems that all is lost. All is lost. We've been down this road again and again and again. Think of how many times it may have happened to you while you were growing up, or in your early years, when you may have said to God, "God, help! God, help! Help!" Maybe you were dabbling with the demonic. Maybe you were overwhelmed by drugs. Maybe you were trapped in the pit of something horrible like pornography. It seemed to suck the life out of you and your relationships. Maybe you were overwhelmed by thoughts that you knew were evil, or trapped by a critical spirit that would never cut anyone slack, or in the grip of anger and a critical spirit most often leveled toward people that you really love. Listen, folks, no matter what it is, the truth that comes out of this text by way of the message and the application of it is that God can deliver anyone from anything. Consider this man that he encountered as he got out of the boat. This man who, just if you're looking at your notes, it's just three major points, but consider this first this first point. This man was trapped in desperate straits. In desperate straits. Or if you want another word, it starts with D, became very popular this past year, this past election cycle. We could write in the word deplorable. This man was trapped in an absolutely deplorable situation. It says as we look at in the second verse, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit, the word means an unclean spirit. You know, God wants us to be able to feel comfortable to come to Him, but He also tells us that we can't come to Him unless we have clean hands and a pure heart. That He doesn't have a relationship with people in their uncleanness. And this man had an unclean spirit. An unclean spirit that was controlling him. In verses 16 and 18, he's described in verses 16 and 18 as the demon-possessed man. Or as I read before, the man who was absolutely controlled by a legion, thousands probably, of demons. He was a demon-possessed man. But the word is actually, it's in a verbal form in the original text, and it says that he was demonized. This man was demonized. These demons were controlling his life. How did it happen that he was demonized? Did it just happen? This was a man who had probably dabbled with the occult, dabbled with demonic influences, searching for something that would kind of connect all the dots in his life. But one way or the other, he was demonized. Now, Satan and his host of angels that fell away from God, these demons that are evil, now they impact people. They impact people, all of us, probably, nagging away. And the scripture lets us know that Satan even sometimes presents himself to us as an angel of light. And demons are involved today in false teachings. Teachings that sometimes, because Satan is an angel of light, that are a little bit right, but lead toward very, very wrong. But these host of evil angels also are present in your life and mine to take advantage of us in moments when we're upset by something. And I liken it to Satan just blowing his hot breath on those embers of evil, some evil thoughts or a critical spirit, and blowing his hot breath, and much like we would try to start a fire going, he's just so it becomes a roaring flame. And as we continue to indulge ourselves in sin, in that which is unclean, these demonic forces continue to have their way. And sadly, this takes root in our lives. This man had gone so far that he was demonized. He lived in the tombs. These were rock-hewn caverns in which dead bodies were placed. They were graves. So he was living, think of this, he was living in the dark. He was living among these sorry, horrible bones, walking around in these caves in horrible, horrible filth with rats and all sorts of other other creatures. He was a man who had a Herculean strength, strong, so strong, but it was a strength that was empowered by these evil, awful demons. And he was, as he lived in those rock-hewn caves, he was cutting himself with stone. He was full of lesions all over his body, scabs and infection. What an absolutely miserable life. He was naked and in a horrible, horrible place. And as Jesus got out of the boat, those demons propelled this man to run toward Jesus. And he fell at his feet. He's been howling away the nights. And now he comes up to Jesus and he begins to howl at Jesus. And he says to him, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God." An expression that comes out of the Old Testament and is as well in the New Testament. This man who is demonized recognizes Jesus for who he is. He is the Son of the Most High God. Was the man bowing to worship him? Or was it that he could do no other? Though he was demonized by these hundreds and thousands of demons, this man that was desperate and in the most impossible position, what he doesn't realize is he's come to be delivered from this evil. He says to Jesus in verse 7, "Swear to God that you won't torture me, that you won't torment me." Now here's the reality. It's a reality that Satan, nor these countless demonic creatures, it's a reality that they are aware of, but they still don't want to see it happen. They know that God's end game is that their destiny is the lake of fire and judgment forever, forever. So when he says, don't torture me, he's desperately afraid that Jesus is going to get out ahead of the program and send them to an early pit, the pit of hell, the lake of fire. And so he says, it says in verse 8, Jesus essentially was saying to him over and over again, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." This Jesus who had spoken a word to the raging sea was saying again and again, this is a spiritual battle, folks. And don't ever think that this is a fantasy. This is a spiritual battle that's going on. And the very text of the verb in verse 8 is that Jesus was saying, he was repeating to this man and to this spirit, to this demon, "Come out of him, come out of him, come out of him." And in verse 9, then Jesus asked, in the midst of this spiritual battle, that continues to rage. What is your name? Now, there's a lot that goes on in the book of Mark. We've already seen it happen a number of times in the first four chapters, that demons would speak to Jesus, and they would say something like, this demon said, I know who you are. And using his name, it was a way that when people would use a name, that they would try to, in a sense, get out ahead of this person in the midst of whatever this battle is. Now maybe something like this happened with you. This happened with you in your life. Maybe you've been in a family relationship and you know, your family would call you to dinner. They'd call you once and call you twice. Who should I pick out here? Reuben. Come to dinner. I'm picking on my son-in-law. Reuben, come to dinner. His name is Reuben Reed, and he lives up to his name. He loves to read. So Reuben might be reading. Come to dinner. Come to dinner. You know, finally, you know, maybe you get really, Reuben Reed, come to dinner. Now, he's not my son. I'm just picking on him. Maybe you've done that with your own children, or you've done this with your spouse, or maybe somebody did this to you. And all of a sudden, when they get the middle name in there, what's your middle name, Reuben? Oh, Reuben's your middle name. No, David. David, Reuben David. His dad calls him David. This kind of thing has been going. It was going on a lot. When the demons wanted to take control over the situation, they would call Jesus by his name. And like here, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. And now Jesus steps in and gets out ahead of them. What's your name? Our name is Legion, for we are many. A legion, a Roman legion, would contain somewhere between 2,000 and 6,000 troops, foot troops. We are many. We don't know how many demons, but it was probably thousands of demons in this man. And he begged Jesus again, verse 10, not to send them out of the area. What they're really saying, don't send us to that pit. Not now, not now. So a large herd of pigs were there. This was, as I said before, this was a Gentile area. The Gentiles were probably taking care of those pigs. And so it says here that Jesus permitted. He didn't cast the demons into the pigs. He permitted them. Again, the wonder of this passage is, being who he is, he can simply permit this to happen, and he permitted them to go into the pigs. And the pigs just went crazy with all of these demons in them, and they rushed down, the pigs rushed down into the lake and were drowned. So here's a question: did Jesus kill the pigs? What do you think? No, Jesus didn't kill the pigs. How were the pigs killed? By the demons. By the demons. Now, a lot of people read something like this and they go, oh, the poor pigs. You know, Siri, oh, come on, the little piglets that were part of this, you know, the poor piggies. More concerned, and now think about this. Here's all these people taking care of the pigs. What do you call people that take care of pigs? Pig herders, okay? So all these pig herders, they run, and they run, they actually scatter. It says here, you know, if you read the text, they scatter. Some go into town, some go out into the country. They're probably every man for himself. And they get into town, and they tell people, and they get out in the countryside, and they tell people what happened. And these people, who had been watching this crazed, demonized man for all these years, they come out and they see this man who before this had been naked and repulsive, and they all stayed more than an arm's distance away from him, always, maybe blocks away from him if they saw him coming. And now they come up, and here's this guy that they had seen all this time, and he's in his right mind, and he's clothed. And what's the word? What's their reaction? Was it wow? Whoa! What? Let's give an applause for Jesus. No, they said, it says that they were frightened. You know, Dan had us sing a lot of songs today about the presence of God. It's your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord, that makes all the difference in the world. But they weren't impressed with his presence. They weren't impressed with the fact that this man is now whole and clean and in his right mind. They just said, would you please leave this area? We sang songs today, and George read scripture today and spoke about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a wonderful thing, especially if you want to follow him. The fear of the Lord is a great thing. It's to recognize that this awesome God of the universe is here, this God who can change our circumstances with a word, this one who wrestles on our behalf and cleanses us from evil. But when we realize he's here, that can be just, that's a healthy fear. These people had an unhealthy fear. And they said, would you please, please leave? You see, Jesus can deliver anyone. He can deliver anyone who welcomes him. Anyone who is open to him. Anyone who calls on him from anything, all for his glory. But we have to decide what we're going to do with Jesus. He can deliver anyone from anything, but we've got to recognize him for who he is. Please understand this. He can deliver anyone from anything, but we have to recognize who he is. Our problem, no matter who we are in this place, no matter who we are, and maybe even it doesn't matter if we've walked with him for a long, long time, it's so easy for us to forget who he is. And all of a sudden see our situation, our circumstances, as so far beyond us that we don't know where to go from there. But you see, if he's going to deliver us from anything, we've got to recognize him for who he is. Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, and we've got to run to him. And we've got to want to be with him and have him with us. And we've got to yield ourselves and surrender to him and give him control of our lives. This just winds down with these words, and actually they wind down, and here's the commencement of the next chapter for this man. I ask the question when you read this, and by the way, I'm asking you in the notes. I want to really deeply encourage you in the next few days, maybe even this afternoon, read through this text a number of times. And before you read, ask God to open your eyes to see what he wants you to see. Because these can be just words. They might just be just words, and God can deliver anyone from anything. God can deliver anyone from everything, provided we surrender our lives to him. It can be so many words, but open the word, say, Lord, show me what you want me to see, and read through it, and read through it slowly a number of times. And then I asked the question at the end, how did you feel? The last question of the four questions in your notes. The last question is, how did you feel? When the text says this, after this man had been delivered of these thousands of demons, and he's really in this enemy territory, how did you feel when he went up to Jesus and begged Jesus, can I go with you? Can I go with you? I'm all alone here, okay? Can I go with you? And Jesus, it says, he refused to let him go with him. Did Jesus understand? Did he understand how vulnerable it would be for this man? Did he get it? And he said to him, No, you stay here and go tell your people what the Lord has done for you. Go tell him what the Lord has done for you. And it says in verse 20, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis. The Decapolis was this this large region that went from the southeastern portion of the Sea of Galilee. It went out on the, for the most part, on the eastern side of the Jordan River. It was a large section, but he's sending them out into these 10 cities. And it says that he went out to these 10 cities and he told everybody, probably word about this guy had spread. And he went out and he told people, and he began to prepare the way for Jesus' next visit to that area, as the people would come to him with their deep concerns and their desperate situations. What does it take to be a voice who can speak for Jesus? It takes a life who's been changed, that has been changed. It takes someone with a story like, if you're a follower of Christ, it takes you being willing to tell your story and how the Lord has delivered you, how he has delivered you from an impossible situation. And it takes us listening and encouraging people to tell their story as we're standing alongside of them. How did the Lord deliver you? Tell this person how the Lord delivered you. You see, God can deliver anyone from anything if we will but want him and yield our lives to him. Do you believe it? Then share it. Father, I thank you so much for your word, for this account, which is truly amazing. It's frightening in so many respects, but so real. Father, I pray that we would all believe and understand that you can deliver anyone from anything if we will but yield our lives to you and come to you and lean on you and seek you in spirit and in truth. Do your will in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.